It's a privilege to be able to speak again, representing and represent the Lord to His people. The examiners, I mentioned last week, Gog and Magog. I just preached Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 last Sunday, and this continues on with the battle of Gog and Magog. God specifically names the Gentile nations who move against his church, and this develops that. It's much too long to try to develop in a message. My messages are long enough the way it is. And then another one, this is the latest one, the destructive force of guilt and fear, and we are seeing this all around us today, of how guilt and fear are being used to destroy this nation. And again, that's nothing too long to develop in a message. Let's pray. Again, we thank you, Father, for your word and the opportunity to develop it for your people. Refresh us and instruct us by your word. Increase our courage and faith in the assurance of our victory over the enemy of all righteousness through Jesus Christ. We ask now for your presence as we give ourselves to the study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As an associate pastor in Louisiana, I was there for, as an associate pastor for 7.5 years from 1975 to 1982, I sat on the platform with the pastor as an associate pastor, and he would sit there and on a 3x5 card do an outline for an hour message while he's sitting on the platform. I looked at him and said, I envy you because you can preach extemporaneously like that with no problem, without any notes. And he said, I envy you because you have to write everything down. And he's right. And I won't say that's a curse, but it seems like it sometimes. I have to write everything down word for word and then stick to that or I get totally messed up. And it's been that way now for 50 years, I guess 40 years. So it's too late to try to change. I've tried to change that and it just doesn't work. I get confused and the people get confused. It's confusing enough even when I read it, let alone when I don't read it. Our passage today is Matthew 20, chapter 20, 20 to 24. Matthew 20, starting with verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he said unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, that to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received sight and followed him. Now in verse 20 and 21, we find there a strange request from the mother of James and John. Verse 20, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left. Oh, by the way, the title of the message is Misused Power. Anyway, it got kind of messed up. Communication kind of got cut between here and the bulletin. No problem. Mark 10, verse 35, tells us that it was James and John who actually made this request. Evidently, they encouraged their mother to speak to the Lord about the matter. Their mother is Salome, who is said to be the sister of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of our Lord. If she is Joseph's sister, then she was Jesus's aunt. So James and John probably sought special favor from the Lord based on their connection with the Lord through their mother. They were cousins. Through their mother, they were cousins. How many today seek special favor from the Lord based on someone else's connection with the Lord? How many unqualified people are in position of civil and spiritual authority because of their connections with the family or friends? Ohio, a couple of representatives in Ohio have filed impeachment proceedings against our governor, and there's 10 reasons, you can find them. Well, our representative from our area won't sign the petition because the governor appointed his wife to a judgeship, so he's not about to upset the apple cart. And that's so common all around us. People are appointed because of who they are or who they know, and justice is thrown out the window. Special favor because of who we know. In Matthew 19, 28 and 29, Jesus had told the 12 disciples that they would be seated on 12 thrones judging Israel. In chapter 20, the Lord had told his disciples that the time of his departure and of his glorification was glorification in the kingdom was at hand. We know from Acts 16 that the 12 expected Christ's literal throne to soon be established over the literal 10 tribes of Israel. They expected, the Jews at that time, expected the king to, the Messiah, to set up his earthly kingdom with the great power and authority as was under David and Solomon. They were expecting here that the restored literal kingdom of Israel, James and John moved their mother, the Lord's aunt, to speak to the Lord to exalt them to places of prominence, power, and authority in what they expected to be the literal, glorious, temporal kingdom on earth that he was here to establish. In Matthew 20, verses 22 to 23, the Lord placed conditions upon the ruling with him, and those conditions would be suffering with him. And the two willingly agreed to suffering. How many followers of Christ have desired temporal wealth and power only to find out about the dangers of the carnal wealth and power after they were destroyed? Both wealth and power easily lead to the denial of the Lord and independence from God. We see from the context here of Christ's answer, we see the motives of James and John. They made this request for their desires of temporal power and glory. It was an ungodly motive. It was not their desires to serve the Lord, nor to serve others. And the Lord assured them that instead of temporal power and glory, they, the 12, would suffer as he was going to suffer, and we know that they all did. Now, the Lord deals gently with James and John here, using this situation to strengthen the very basic foundation of the kingdom of God. That is self-abasement and humility before God rather than power and authority in the temporal realm. In Mark 10:41, the other 10 were much displeased with James and John, and they were moved with indignation. In fact, you'll find over there it was kind of elsewhere that they kind of argued over who would be the chief in the kingdom of God. The issue in both Matthew and Mark and Luke is authority in God's kingdom, the new Israel of God, or the new Jerusalem, or the church, whatever you want to say here. Christ's words, though, are much broader than just his kingdom. It goes into every realm of authority. The Lord uses James and John's request to teach a proper order in God's kingdom. He pointed out how that in the world's kingdom, the Gentiles fight and kill each other for the temporal power to subdue others to their will. In contrast, he pointed up in his kingdom, the way up is down. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that they may exalt you in due time." Matthew 20:26, the Lord said, "But it shall not be so among you." This was spoken to the spiritual leaders of the new Israel that Christ was establishing upon profession of faith in himself. Matthew 16:16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the basis of the kingdom here. "It shall not be so among you." Now, in passing here, the believers are the only legitimate heirs to the name Jew. That's clearly spelled out by Paul. Christians, we are the only legitimate heir to the name Jew. Moreover, the church is the only living the only legitimate heir to the name Israel, the chosen people of God. And Paul makes this very clear throughout the New Testament. Now, there must be religious and civil leaders in the world, or anarchy will develop in both the church and state. Religious leaders are addressed in Hebrews 13:17. "Obey them that have authority over you." Civil leaders are addressed in Romans 13. All authorities, particularly civil, religious, and family authorities, have legitimate authority only as granted to them by the law word of God. The Lord Jesus sums up his instructions to his disciples with Matthew 20:28. "Even as the Son of God came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life for the ransom of many." Now, the Lord here used an example of his own life as he pointed out that he did not come to obtain temporal splendor, wealth, and power, as James and John desired, but to give himself a ransom for many. "How foolish, therefore, are his followers, especially the 12, in expecting to have wealth and power, to desire to work for something their master did not work for, temporal splendor and power." Christ's desire was not for his own well-being, but for the well-being of the elect. Now, as I thought on this passage, there was a point that caught my attention. I'm just now getting to the point of my attention here. Sorry about that. And that is found in Luke 9, 51 to 56, if you would like to look there. We see here the character of James and John. Luke 9, 51 to 56. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was set as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. James and John had probably more zeal than any of the others except Peter. The Lord rebuked them for their misdirected zeal. Now the Lord did not say in Matthew 20 they would not be seated as they desired. But he clearly said the spirit that desired to call down fire from heaven was not from above. If it's not from above, then where does it have to be from? It has to be from beneath. Obviously, at this time in Matthew 20, these two disciples, though they were zealous for the word of God, would misuse their temporal power and authority the Lord might give to them. They would have used their authority to force others to believe like they did, or even to destroy all who might disagree with them. In John 14, the Lord promises to send his Holy Spirit, who would change the spirit of the disciples and change the spirit of every believer. Only the Spirit can replace the spirit of fallen man that wants to fight and kill for temporal power and authority. Without redemption, the temporal lust for power will control the nations. And we see that today. The temporal lust for power is controlling the world. Paul describes the new spirit of the redeemed in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. Now, authority. Matthew 20, 25 to 28, and Luke 9, 53 to 54, shows us that the natural man seeks authority as the ability to enforce, with a gun if necessary, his will upon others, which is what James and John desired to do in their desire to call down fire upon the opposition to Christ. And then Christ rebuked them and said, you do not know what the spirit, the manner of the spirit you are speaking with. And Christ called civil rulers gods in Matthew 10, verse 34, which means that we are now in the midst of a legitimate battle of the gods. The Greeks have many tall tales of battles for power between many gods. We are living in a real battle of the gods. The federal government clearly claims to be God over every area of life and thought, and even over the thoughts and intents of the heart with their hate crime bills. He really, in his heart, hated that person. They're claiming authority through the very thoughts and intents of our heart. They're claiming it claims to be God. The governors of the local authorities all consider themselves gods. They claim the power of the sword to support their arbitrary, unconstitutional, and unbiblical demands. There seems to be a common purpose in these actions of these gods, that is, the destruction of the Christian foundation of this nation and of all once Christian nations in the world. According to WorldNet Daily, I just saw this yesterday, August 29, The United Kingdom's Christian Institute is warning that the Bible could be criminalized in Scotland if a hate crime bill becomes law. We already had that here. And it opens the door for all kinds of attacks against the church. The gods have learned that manufactured fear of a flu virus will then allow them to act as gods to enforce their will upon a docile population. American society is rapidly moving toward the day when civil authority will exercise the power of the sword against those who insist on worshiping Christ. Much is being done today in China and North Korea. There's already such noises from the Marxists in Congress, if you follow it. What is next for a population that shows itself docile enough to cease worshiping the Lord God at the command of a local god? James and John here show that the followers of Christ are not immune from the natural desire to forcibly put down all dissent and subdue all people to their will. In Luke 9:54, they wanted to destroy the Samaritans by calling down fire upon them because they did not receive the Lord as they thought they should. Throughout church history, various men have not only desired to, but have actually put people to death because the offenders did not understand Scripture as they did, or because the men did not follow the Lord as they thought they should. Now, I have, and probably some of you have also, experienced a malicious spirit toward those who do not hold to the dispensational faith or do not hold to Calvinism. And I faced some real malicious spirit over those things, particularly when I fellowshipped in Indiana with the dispensational Arminian pastors. Boy, there was a real spirit of hatred because I did not see scriptures as they saw it. I found some Christian publications as well as Christian speakers difficult to follow because they have such a malicious spirit of anger, hatred, and bitterness against those who do not follow their system of doctrine. You can pick up the spirit. You need to be careful about the authors you read because you will pick up their spirit through their words. And normally, it shouldn't take a Christian long to discover the spirit that is in the writing that we follow or that we read. And we need to pray for God to give us a discerning spirit. Be careful. The old children's church song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is watching down with love." And I don't remember the rest of it. It's been so many years I worked children's church. That was 40 years ago. But that's true. Be careful what we see and hear. And the Lord did tell us, beware of what you hear. He did make that clear. More than a few times, I've had the distinct impression that if someone had the authority and power in God's kingdom as requested here by James and John, that person would certainly command fire to come down from heaven, even as Elias did, and consume me for not understanding God's word as they did. I actually had a professed Christian man tell me that he believed civil authority should be used to enforce his particular point of doctrine. I mean, he looked me right in the eye and said that. And I was totally, totally astounded. I won't tell you what point of doctrine it was, but he said the civil authority should have that authority and should do it. I mentioned last week about the radio speaker who called down fire on those who did not see Israel as they did. We find that attitude far too common among churchmen as they establish unwarranted sibilance. How many of you know what a sibilance is? It's a word that divides. Yeah, you know. It's found in Judges, what did I wrote down here? Judges 29. Yeah, Judges 12, verse 6. If you're curious about a Sibboleth, look it up. Certainly, we must defend sound doctrine regardless of the source of that doctrine. But that defense must be with a meek and quiet spirit if there might be any hope, God-giving repentance. Otherwise, the defender of sound doctrine will become an offender against God. 2 Timothy 2, 24, 26. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Sound doctrine must be presented. Unsound doctrine must be confronted, but it must be confronted not with a desire to call down fire upon our foes. Any malicious spirit in disagreement, even in disagreement with the devil's crowd, according to James 3, verse 15, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. There's a vast amount of devilish zeal being promoted in the name of Christianity. They're doing it with a malicious spirit. And we can normally tell what it is if we listen to what they're saying. Now, let me give you some applications here. First, the mother worshiped the Lord, desiring a certain thing of him. Her motive in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, in this case, was self-centered. She wanted something, so she worshiped the Lord. We have no record of her going away sorrowful because she did not get what she desired. Those who have been involved in the Lord's work for any length of time cannot count the number of people who worship the Lord for a purpose. They desired a certain thing of him. They attended church faithfully and did everything that was expected of them until a certain thing did or did not materialize. Then they were gone after they got what they wanted or didn't get what they wanted, and they stopped worshiping the Lord. I remember in Louisiana, just as if it was the other day, a man and his wife pulled up to the church in a beat-up old car. He became, over a period of time, he became a good Christian and convinced a well-off church member to invest in his money-making plan. The churchman invested, even though he had been warned against doing so by the pastor. Over a year or so of deceit, this good Christian transferred the wealth from this well-to-do church member to himself, and he was gone with the money. My wife and I had to make a many-hour quick trip overnight to Texas to recover the truck that the man took with him when he left. He was living in a very nice home at the other man's expense. What happened? He did not do any more than take advantage of the man's discontent with the very good life that the Lord had already provided him and his family. He was discontent and covetous for more, and it cost him everything he had. We had another man in a church who desperately wanted something from the Lord. When that something did not materialize, he did nothing but condemn the Lord for not meeting his demands. It's depressing to be around because all he can do is speak ill of the Lord because the Lord didn't do what he demanded of him to do. Second, many times prayer is regarded as little more than a blank check to be presented to the Lord. James and John presented their blank check request to the Lord and agreed to meet the conditions, but they received a sermon rather than their heart's desire. Thus, we must desire our answers to prayer be conditioned upon the will of the Lord, demanding our will to be done can result in some sad results, as we read in Psalms 106:15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Though we are required to present our request to God with thanksgiving, we do not have a blank check any more than did the mother of James and John have. In the short span of Matthew 20, we are shown a tremendous contrast between two types of prayer. Matthew 2:21, James and John's heart's desire was to be exalted with Christ in the literal kingdom that they were expecting him to then establish. The contrast is found on down in Matthew 20:30-34. Immediately following the selfish request by James and John, we have two blind men. They clearly realize their helpless condition. They realize they had no claim on the Lord. Their only hope was mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Folks, that's the only claim we have on God. Have mercy on us. Not because we deserve anything. We don't. We deserve God's wrath. But through Christ, we can claim God's mercy. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Show us your word. Show us your way. Show us your power in converting those around us. Requirement of mercy. James and John. Request was for power and glory. The blind men was for mercy. The contrast between the disciples and the blind men fulfills the Lord's words of Matthew 19:30, which was the closing words of the passage before it. The first, the proud followers of Christ, shall be last, and the last, the humble who cling only to God's mercy, shall be first in the kingdom of God. A third point here. The account of James and John's request for temporal power is given both in Matthew 20:20 and 21 and Mark 10:35-37. In both cases, their request was met with a sermon on humility, summed up with the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Now, as I looked at this and tried to compare the passages here, before the Lord made his statement, the last verse and the first last, he had already taught on humility at least four times. Luke 9:10, Matthew 9:30, and Matthew 20:16. We see here that no matter how many times we might be confronted with something from the Word of God, we cannot understand until the Lord gives light. They could not understand what the Lord was saying here until he sent back his spirit and they had light on what he was saying. The more one understands Scripture, the more he can understand what is taking place around him. Betty, one of the first things I noticed in Betty's house, even before we married, was that she had a needlepoint hanging on the wall that says, and it's still hanging on the wall even after 20 years, 19 and a half years, for with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we see light. Psalms 36:9. Only in the light of this word can we see light in what's going on around us. The more you know this word, the more you will understand the foolishness that is taking place. The more you know this word, the more stupid these people seem as they follow their demand, their heart's desires. Those who do not believe God's word cannot know truth. And then number four, Luke 9:55. You know not what manner you are of. The spirit was the devil's, and they could not know it, and they did not know it. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Psalms 139, verse 23, search me, O God. Our prayer should be, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Try me and know what the desires of my heart are. Are they godly desires or are they malicious desires? Are they self-serving desires? We should pray, search me, O Lord. Number five, for whom it is prepared by the Father. We understand in places like Daniel 4, that is God's sovereign choice, who will be exalted in both the temporal and spiritual realms in this present world and in the world to come. There's nothing we can do to determine our position in God's service. Number five, speaking with the context, sticking with the context of the Lord's rebuke of James and John, we see that church leadership is not an office from which to tell others what to do. The leaders are not CEOs, though many may consider themselves so. It is an office of servant to the people of God. It is an office of helping others be what they ought to be and can be for God. We have real good friends in Virginia. They were going to a Baptist church. The pastor there was the elder, and they had plurality of elders, so as though that would make them okay. But the pastor was a dictator, such a dictator they had to leave. They now attend a Presbyterian church where they could be treated like real Christians. And the eldership was submissive to the Lord, had a servant spirit. After they left, the church where they left got fed up with the pastor and voted him out of office. He was that much of an oppressor in leadership. Obviously, the Lord's words here are much broader than church leadership. He instructs every area of leadership, civil, family, even occupational. The spirit of this world sees leadership as authority to force one's will upon others, to call down fire upon all disagreement. Civil rulers are called gods. With lying words, they say they want to be public servants, but sadly, once they get in authority, they consider themselves gods and demand that their fiat arbitrary words be enforced. And we are living in the battle of the gods as they argue back and forth of who has the authority, and we are the victims. But it shall not be so with you, but whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed them. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that as we see the wicked prosper as a green tree all around us, we are sure